So every couple of weeks, every couple of months, I will often in my prayer time ask God, Lord, what do you have for me? I need a fresh word. And I don't know, I hope that it's that way for you guys in your lives as well, but we should constantly be asking God, Lord, what are you speaking to me? And I'll ask God as well, what are you speaking to our church? And there is something that has come up into my mind. Honestly, it's always at the forefront of what I feel the Lord is saying to me. And it's really this, Brian, people need to hear about me. I think sometimes we can come to church and we can be a part of really an awesome church here, but think, oh, this is all for me. Do you agree? I hope not. But so we can feel this way. Like, you know, oh, yeah, I get to go to church today. I get to listen to the sermon. I get to have worship. Oh, I get to go to this. What about all of those that aren't a part of this? Are we ever concerned about those people outside of our doors that never hear about Jesus? Come on. We should be. I've found that in my life that my best, I wonder if the reason why I feel like the Holy Spirit always comes back to me, Brian, people need to hear about me, because when I want to talk about my own relationship with God, the best place I've ever been with the Lord is when I'm sharing Him with other people. He's not made to be the God that's just for me. He's the God of all the world. He's the God of all creation. He's the one that has created us to need Him. I ask myself this question often. What would the church look like if each one of us just led one person to the Lord in 1 year's time? What would the church look like? Let's make it easier. What would the church look like if each one of us just prayed for a specific person for a year to see them come to Jesus? I pray for people every day that don't know Jesus as Lord. Praying for the opportunity to share who He is with them. Praying that somebody else may come across their path and somehow their heart and their mind will be open to hearing the good news of Jesus. Do you do that? Do you pray for the unsaved? Do you pray for your family members that don't know Jesus? Do you pray for your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus? Do you pray for your coworker that doesn't know Christ? How alive is our faith? This is what comes into me all the time. And I don't preach on it enough. I know I don't, because honestly, I feel, and this is just who I am. I am a self-help pastor in a lot of ways. I like to preach about things that helps us individually grow closer to God, overcome things in our lives, grow together as a church. But this is the best thing out there. If you want your relationship with God to be on fire like the church talks about, if you want to be vibrant and alive and real, you must share your faith. Amen. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. That's what saved us. You know, Peter and John, when they were on their way to worship, they're going to a prayer meeting in the temple. There was a guy there that needed to know about Jesus. And you know, as you go through that story in Acts chapter 3, he says that as they were walking, that he was basically looking for their attention to get money from them. You know, he was laid there every single day. And you think about it, and I was reading through the VBS thing last night, and said, you know, his family probably laid him there because they knew that people going to the temple were probably compassionate people. And so if there's anybody that was going to give him money, it would be the Christians, or the Jews, the religious people. Because you know what, we're actually really good at that. We're really good about, now take this with how I mean it, throwing money at stuff. Yeah. And that's a good part of it, but it's different when we actually have to get in the trenches and be with people. I'll be honest, it is so much easier to put money against something than to put my actual time into it. But Peter and John, as they're coming there, and this guy's like, oh, I get to have more money. They said, you know what? What do they say? Silver and gold I do not have, but I give you. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the same power that rose Christ from the dead was active in them and their testimony. That has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but it does. We need to lead people to the Lord. We need to go fishing. I love to fish. I absolutely love fishing, and I don't do it nearly enough. I'm tired of catching trout. But this is fun. If I have nothing else, I just like to go out on the lake and have all the ski boats go to hell. Seriously, I hate those boats. They ruin my fishing grounds. But anyways, God forgive me for saying that. Strike it from the sermon. But anyways, I like to go out there either early in the morning when it's just a little bit of fog on the lake and it's nice, just like glass, or late at night when the sun's already down and the skiers are gone, and just troll. Go back and forth and troll and catch fish. And it's just fun. There's something about catching fish that I just love. And I found that the best Christians in life are those who fish. I have biblical backing for this. Let's just say the majority, okay? The majority of the best Christians. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we find this place where Jesus is, you know, he started his earthly ministry and he is reaching out to some guys that he wants to partner with him in spreading the gospel, the good news of who he is, and really establishing ministry to the world. So Jesus calls some of his disciples together, and they were fishermen. Not for fun, but by vocation. This was their livelihood. So these guys obviously were good at fishing, because they actually had to live off of it. And these are the first people that Jesus goes to. So we have in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew." So one of these guys that was at the Gate Beautiful with John was his first disciple, Peter. It says, "Throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called them out," or called out to them, and he said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." The King James says, "Make you fishers of men." That's what we've always heard. "And they left their nets," and here's a focus right here, is a key, "at once," or immediately, "and they followed him." Now, I did a little bit of research in this, and you think about, okay, so they were gill netters. That was the thought of it. I didn't really like the gill netters where I grew up because they got to catch all the fish, and us sports fishermen didn't as much. But anyways, I know gill netting is great. If you've gone to Alaska and fished, I'm grateful for you. I like to have my fish. It's this great stuff. But anyways, I was wondering, what kind of nets are they using? So I Googled it. And in this instance, we have Simon Peter and Andrew, and there it says they're casting their nets, right? So these aren't the kind of nets that are like a gill net, you know, where you stretch it out over however many hundred yards and fish swimming. These are actually those nets that you see on TV, like in a third world country, where they throw it and it's like a big circle and it goes and has weights. So when it hits the water, it closes up around a school of fish. And then from there, when you pull it, those weights come together and the fish get caught in it, right? So a lot of times what they would use those for wasn't necessarily to eat those fish, but those were their bait fish. So that's how they'd get their bait, and then they'd go in from there and they'd prep. So they were casting fishermen, one type of fishermen. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 21. So we have Simon Peter and Andrew, who are now following Christ. They immediately left their nets where they were at and follow Jesus. Verse 21, it says, "A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets." Isn't it interesting? Okay, so the first couple fishermen were casting their nets. These guys were not out fishing, but they were on the shore preparing or fixing their nets. Well, it's a different type of net. "And he called to them, and they came too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind." So it says, for Simon Peter and Andrew, it says, at once they followed Jesus. And here you have James and John, and it says, immediately they followed Jesus. Just hold on to that. We'll get to that in a moment. So here we have four out of the 12 apostles, or 12 disciples right now, who we know verifiably by the word of God that they were fishermen. There's something about this quality of being a fisherman that makes you a good disciple. Obviously, this is what was going on here. As I was looking into this, most Bible scholars actually believe that there weren't just the four that were fishermen, that probably up to seven of the 12 were fishermen. They add to that Nathanael, Thomas, and Philip. So let's go to John chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. So Jesus has died on the cross and resurrected, and the disciples are now in this 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and they don't know what to do. So they're around, they've seen Jesus around, and so now Peter says, "Hey, want to go fishing?" And like, "Yeah, let's go." So they come up into John chapter 21, verses 2, and it says, "We'll come too," they said. So they went out of the boat and they caught nothing all night. Okay, so they were bad fishermen. I don't have my whole verse here. Do you have a Bible? I missed a verse. Hold on with me. Usually I'm right on top of things. John chapter 21, verse 2. Oh, thank you. I didn't even see that. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, one. Thomas, nicknamed the twin. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, which we already know, are James and John, correct? And two other disciples. So, right there we have 7 of 12, we could say, were fishermen, right? So I am theologically correct when I say the best Christians are fishermen. Okay. I just wanted to add that there. So these guys, well, let's take a step back. Thinking about this, why did he choose fishermen? I wonder if after the fall of man, and again, it's hard because, you know, we know that God is omnipotent and omniscient, that he knows everything, but still I see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit probably together after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned and their humanity was separated from God, and thought, how are we going to get them back together? How are we going to bring them back to us? And so I can see them sitting up there in heaven and talking about this. And for some reason, God said, well, there needs to be 12. Jesus, we know you're going to go down and you're going to be the savior of mankind, but you need 12 guys that are going to come alongside you and propel the gospel forward to the world. And we need to make sure that many of those guys are fishermen. Somehow, some way, this was important. There is something about the skills that they had as their occupation that somehow qualified them above others who may have equally been qualified. But this made them better at reaching people and doing what God had planned for them as far as spreading the gospel. So today I want to talk about 3 things that you need to be a good fisherman. And I believe, again, we're not talking about just catching fish out in Mayfield Lake. We're talking about something we need in our lives in order to share our faith with others. And I believe this with all of my heart, that if you confess Christ as Lord, you want to share your faith. And I believe a lot of times the reason we don't do it is because we just don't know how to do it. And I think it's supposed to be extremely simple. And I want to talk this week and the next couple of weeks. We have Pastor Kyler preaching next week, and he can preach on whatever he likes. But I want to talk about this. I want to talk about reaching people. I think it should be every single day in our minds. I mean, it needs to become a habit to where the first thing when you wake up is think, who, Lord, are you going to put before me today that I can help bring into the kingdom? Amen. Who can I help lead to you? Whether it's here in Mossy Rock, where it's a nephew or a niece you talk on the telephone, or somebody that you come across on the job site, or a friend that you have at school. Lord, how can I be a part of this and seeing them reach you? So, 3 simple things with fishing. Now, this is not my fishing rod, but this is Claire's. She outfishes me like crazy. That little girl can catch fish. Number 1, you are not fishing if you don't have bait. Okay? This is a fishing rod. Now, here's the thing too, people. This is not called a pole. You don't fish with a pole. You fish with a rod. Okay? Get it right. If you're going to follow the occupation, use the proper language. All right? This is a fishing rod. What do you use for bait? Anybody?
Worms.
Worms. Shrimp. Depends where you're fishing. But yeah, you can use shrimp too. If you want to catch fish in Mayfield, I like to use a wedding ring if I'm trolling, and then tip it with the worm, because for some reason these trout, they don't like to taste metal. As soon as they taste metal, they're gone. But I've found, I have been out on the lake, and you can ask Larry and Lori, they're right there. First time I met Larry and Lori Buska, they were out there and they were fishing, and you can use other stuff too, but they come in, hey, what are you using? We use worms. And worms will catch more fish on that lake than anything else. There's something about the real thing, the real deal. But anyways, you have to have the right bait. You have to have a bait. So what's the bait as a Christian? If you're trying to be a fisher of people, what do you use? You use a story. You use a good story. You see, any story that talks about the goodness of God is bait. I think, and here's the thing, I'll get more into this, but we're so good at telling stories. You know, before church and after church, all I hear is stories, and it's great, and it's how we build relationships with other people, but we should be telling stories about God's goodness in our lives. Amen. That's what we use for bait. That is the worm of the gospel. God's good stories. I mean, in fact, what does gospel mean? It means good news. It's the good news about Jesus and what he has done in our lives. It doesn't have to be necessarily how you got saved, and maybe what he did this last week, how he provided for you, how he healed your hurt, how he met a need when you didn't expect it. Just taking time to talk about God and how good he is in your life is the bait you use to catch people into the kingdom. Any story of God's goodness is good bait to use. You know, what I find out about bait is everybody that makes bait, whether it's a worm or whether it's corn. Actually, when we were in Idaho, we used maggots. I don't know why. And this one guy I fished with, he actually put them in his lip like a dip of chew. But here's, I got a point to this. He'd put the maggots in his lip, and he's sitting there and he goes, these are good. They're going to catch some fish. There's some kind of taste in the bait that he knew we would catch fish. Is John Hendrickson. My point is this. Good bait is tasty bait. Think about it. What do we always say? You don't just use a worm. You use a big juicy worm. Tasty bait is the best bait. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have a story of God's goodness, people want to taste it. Now, I'll confess, I never tasted a maggot, but I wanted to. I just thought, because my friend John, he is a master fisherman. Yes. And I thought, I want to taste a maggot. But I was too chicken to do it. But I thought about it. I've never tasted a worm because my mind just goes to worms everywhere. And, you know, and I think, and then I start thinking of hell, you know, where the worm dieth not. And I don't, anyways. But anyways, I've wanted to taste a maggot, but I haven't done it. But good bait is tasty bait. And I'm telling you this, good stories about God and what he has done in your life is tasty. People want to take a taste of what God has done in your life. They're intrigued about it. They're like, really? You know God? He did that for you? How did that happen? I have stories. I mean, it's crazy. A lot of my stories are financial stories. And I've shared this before, but Tara and I, this was in 2005. We had a 1986 Honda Accord that was on its last leg. It was amazing how we even got that car. But Tara's in nursing school. I'm a youth pastor making like $34,000 a year, which wasn't bad. But anyways, we could make it, but barely make it. And my car broke down. The whole front end, something had to be fixed. It was going to cost like $1,500 that we did not have. And we had an interim pastor at that time. It was during a missions convention. There was a missionary that was sitting with us. His name was Eric. And I remember sitting with Tara and I said, we need to pray that God provides either money to cover this car or a new car. Because we can't do this anymore. We don't have the money. And we had to have two vehicles. And so we literally that day prayed that God would give us a car. And I prayed to the interim pastor at our church too. I said, Pastor Jesse, will you pray with me? And we prayed. And literally that night, was it that night or the next day, whatever, within 24 hours, my brother calls me and says, Brian's like, I was praying, which I thought was amazing in itself. And he said, Brian, I was praying and God told me to give you my car. So it was a 2002 car, so it was only 3 years old, had 50,000 miles on it, and we drove that car for the next 12 years. But God provided. That was a good story, and I don't know how many times I've shared that with people. I've talked to people that don't know the Lord, and they say, look what God did. I said, this can't be coincidence. You see, God is good, and He cares about us all the time. And if we'll just share those tasty stories, people want to take a taste of it. Bait tastes good. That's why the fish bite it. We have a taste of good things on earth. But here's the thing. It tastes good because it's real. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You realize He's real here on earth. That was a real experience that Tara and I had. There's other ones out there as well. And understand, whatever you eat that tastes good, it is real. And people need to hear the real stories of God intervening in your life if you want to see them come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, throw up my picture, Tell. I'm not sure what we're going to get here. I have an idea. Pie. Yeah. You know what? I don't care for blueberry pie. That's what that one is. But I'll eat it if I had to. I like blackberry pie, and not the stuff you find on the road. I'm talking about the blackberries you get out in the hills, the little tiny ones. That's my favorite pie in the whole world. And it's funny, we had, if you remember Donita Keezer, Donita and Steve, a number of years ago I made the mistake of saying that my mom makes the best blackberry pie I've ever had. And then Jamie and Brian, Jamie's sister-in-law, whose name is Jamie, makes the second best blackberry pie I've ever had. And I said that in a church service, and next thing I know, Donita makes me a pie. She goes, well, try mine. And I said, okay. And I ate it, and she goes, what do you think? Is this good? It's not as good. Not a good, I should have said, it was the best I've ever had in my life. She didn't make me any more pies after that. I thought it would have been, try harder, make me more. You know? Tweak the craft, make it a little bit better. Okay, anyways, put my picture back up there, Tell. I can tell you how great a pie tastes with a picture, right? And they say a picture's like 1,000 words. But isn't it so much better to actually have, even if it's a spoonful, try this pie. If my wife made pies, I would have had one already here for you. But anyways, for 16 years, I've tried to get... She actually makes a really good apple pie. It's, like, really good. But anyways, it's one thing to have a picture or to hear about it. It's another thing to actually have a taste. Am I right? But I'm telling you this, when it comes to the soul of a person, when they hear the stories of God's goodness, and the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you share a taste of what God has done in your life, people want more. This isn't rocket science or brain surgery. It's the good news of Christ that you share with other people, and that's the bait you use to catch people with. Amen. That's your bait for fishing for people. I was going to bring artificial bait, but I have these different smelly jellies and things like that for bass fishing, and they smell awful. But fish like the way they smell. But you know, whether it's artificial bait, whether it's power bait, all of them have a smell and there's a taste to it that attracts fish. But if you don't have bait on your hook, you're not going to catch any fish. And so I'm giving you the secret bait right now. It's the stories you have of God's goodness in your life. And if you can't think of right now of any stories of God's goodness in your life, then there's something wrong. You need to take a step back and ask, Lord, what have you done for me? I write down all the time, you can ask my wife, whenever we're dealing with something that's hard, I say, okay, we need to stop. What has God done that's been good? Anybody I talk to, if you're down in the moly grubs or whatever, focus on God's goodness. Because when I taste His goodness, my life gets better. We need to focus on that as believers. And we need to share that with others. You see, every person in this world, whether they want to admit it or not, would like to know God.
Yes.
Every single person who has ever breathed breath on this world wants to know God, wishes that they could know God. When we were building this church, we had an electrician that was working with us as an atheist. And of course, it was awesome that he took the job, and he's an amazing electrician. If you need a good electrician, Pep Electric in Centralia, honestly, I think he's one of the best. But we were working, and he goes, "So you're the pastor here, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "Yeah, I don't know about all this stuff." And so we talked a lot. We talked politics. We talked all kinds of things. But after a while, as we talked, I started sharing God's goodness. And I said, "Well, here's the thing. No matter how you look at it, I had this experience. I've seen God provide. I've seen God heal. I've seen God restore relationships. I've seen things happen that I can't even explain how they happen, but God did this." I said, "Tell me, how'd this happen?" I said, "Do you think I'm a fool? Do you think that I'm making up stories?" And he goes, "No, you seem like a truthful person. No, I can't see you just throwing this out at me just to do it for that case. This must have happened." And I remember he told me, he said, "I want to believe. I wish I could believe in God. I don't know why I can't." And so, I mean, Russ, you're probably with me when we were talking about this. And he's like, "I wish I could believe in God. I wish I could. I don't know why I can't." And he went on to tell me, he's like, "I've gone to Catholic churches, and I've gone here, and I've gone there, and I've gone through the motions, and I just can't." And I said, "Well, I'm going to keep on praying for you. He's one of the guys that I pray for. Somehow, some way, Lord, lead him to you." And a lot of it was with his mind, but the thing is this. This is a guy that wants to know God, who thinks there is no God, but he wishes he could. And he says, "I wish I could believe." I'm telling you, every one of you, there's nobody who doesn't want to believe.
Amen.
There might be something just keeping them from believing. You all have a story, every one of us. And I want to tell you this, your story, I mean, here's how it was for me growing up. I never did drugs. I never did all those things. I mean, we always think that the best stories of salvation come from the worst places, right? And there's nothing, I mean, those are good stories because it's amazing how God redeems and restores us and changes our lives. But that wasn't my story. I was raised in church my whole life. I mean, the worst thing I ever did was maybe drink a 6-pack of Coke at one time. This one time, I stayed up to like 3 o'clock in the morning drinking Coke. I could have gotten so much trouble if my parents had found out. I mean, that's as bad as my life was. Seriously. I don't have that story of like, you know, being down in the gutter and all of a sudden God pulled me out and all of a sudden he freed me from this and freed me from that and freed me from this. And so I remember we were youth pastors in Lewiston and I was going to share my testimony and I was like, I don't know what my testimony is. I don't have any good stories. But what I heard from the Lord, he said this, he said, "Brian, I've always been faithful to you. I've kept you." And so I talked to our kids and I said, "You know, my story is not a story of bad things that happened in my life and then I turned to God. My story is a story of how God has always kept me. And if you give your life to Him, He will keep you too." You see, what God does is God changes our desires. And if you think about this, some people, if you didn't know Jesus until you were 25 years old, you didn't have the desire to serve Him. You had the desires of the world. And so it was normal for you to go after those things. And I'll say this, outside of God, there's nothing wrong with that because you didn't know Him. But then for me, because I knew Jesus from a very young age, He put in me the desires of His desires at that young age. And those desires kept me towards Him. They're both good stories.
Amen.
God can keep you. So share your story with other people. If you want to be a fisher of men, share what God has done, the good things in your life. Number two is this. You're not fishing if your bait isn't in the water. It's a no-brainer, right? But it also has to be in the right water. I just can't go out here when it's raining here on Mossy Rock Avenue and find that little stream of rainwater and go and wait for the fish to come. I have met people that they're like, my hook's in the water, I've got bait on, but the fish aren't biting. Go where the fish are. That's actually my third point, so don't write that down yet. But if your hook's not in the water, you're not going to catch fish. You know, the worst thing about fishing, especially on, I got something. Seriously. No. Anyways, I think it just broke. Oh, I still got it. As I tell the girls, I'm like, keep... Leah's not going to be happy with me. I think I'm going to get a little snag in the carpet. We'll leave that there. Okay, back on track. There's something about... Now, here's the thing, too. This is extra. There's something about getting a fish on, no matter how big it is, that there's an instant moment of exhilaration. If you don't feel excited as a Christian, you need to go fishing for people. Because it'll excite you. There is nothing like seeing somebody turn to Jesus. It is the highest high. There's nothing like it. If you're not happy and excited to be a Christian, it's because you're not fishing. And the best fishermen are Christians. Okay, put your bait in the water. What good is your bait if it isn't in the water? So I was going to get to this. The worst thing I hate, what's the worst thing about fishing with worms? Anybody? No, that's not bad. It's getting the worm off your hook because it's all dried up and nasty. Because it's been out of the water too long. Can any fisherman relate with me, right? You know, you don't want to use a dried up, nasty worm to catch a fish. You need a fresh worm. And sometimes we'll be going across the lake, and it's, you know, 85 degrees outside, and the worm is still on there. Usually I take them off, but if I don't, like, oh, this nasty, stinky worm. And I've tried to fish with a dried up worm, and it doesn't work. They don't want it. I've had worms that have been chewed on so many times that, like, all the flavor is just out of it. But here's the thing. If you never put your bait in the water, it kind of starts to dry up. You have to keep your faith alive and vibrant. You have to have your bait in the water if you're going to catch a fish. Every single one of us has a story of God's goodness. Not just a salvation, but what He's doing in our lives. And if you don't put your bait, your good news story in the water, you're not going to catch any fish.
Right.
Honestly, this room is not the water.
Right.
It's good that we share our testimonies and what God's doing in our lives with each other. But 99 times out of 100, the person who needs to hear it is out there and not in here. Use this as a testing ground. Share your stories of what God's doing in your life with other believers, but then go out and share it with somebody else. If your bait is not in the water, you're not going to catch a fish. If our church would just share the stories of God's goodness, if we'd get the bait out there, imagine what would happen if we just took the time to do that. And let's go to our third one. We're going to be done early today, which is good. Third is this: to catch a fish, you have to fish where the fish are. Have you ever fished and not caught anything?
Yes.
That's the worst, isn't it? Neil, does that happen a lot to you? Oh, gotcha. There's something about, you can be out in the lake even, and there are places out there on the lake where you will not catch a fish. I have never caught a fish below the Mayfield Bridge, not one. But I've caught a ton of fish right along the Ike Kinswa Trailer Park from there to the Ike Kinswa Bridge. That's the stretch where the most fish are caught. I don't know why, but they like to be right there. You have to fish where the fish are. Where are the fish in your life? There's like 400 of them across the street, right here. You know, they're right here in our community. They're in town. There are fish out there that want to be, well, they don't want, they do want to be caught. It's just accepted as that. But understand, you have to fish where the fish are. If you only fish in the church, you're not going to catch a fish. Have you ever gone to a fishing pond, like, where you pay to fish? Or like a one that's been stocked? Like a small little pond that's been stocked. Have you ever fished like at a county or state fair where they have like a Costco swimming pool? I have watched, I haven't done this for years, but I have literally watched the same fish be caught time after time after time after time after time after time. The stupid fish just comes back. It's like, you know, every 10 seconds. It's true. When they say that a fish has like a 10-second memory, they do. They come right back up. Oh, another fish, another worm. Let's eat that one again. And those poor fish, it'd be like fishing at Cabela's. You know, the same fish over and over and over again. You have to get out and test new waters. You have to be where the fish are at. Think about all the stories that we tell every single day. Instead of just telling stories to people that you come across, add God into it. Amen. If you don't know how to pray in that direction, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I do that all the time. I don't just pray for opportunities to share what God's done. Lord, how do I do it? And I promise you, He will show you how to say the right thing at the right time so that you can hook it. You're painting it. I got another one. Okay, look at that. There's fish everywhere. It's a good illustration. It's right here. Now I've got net now. I'm snagged. There is something inside of every single person, as I said, that wants to hear about Jesus. They wish it was true. You need to do what you can to show them that it's true by your story. Now, I just want to wrap up with this. I said that in Matthew chapter 4, it said that once Jesus told Simon Peter and Andrew to come, it says at once they followed him. For James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it says they immediately left their nets and followed Christ. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God. It's Him who wrote the Bible using guys to do this. There's a reason why. I mean, He could have said, Jesus said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And so they could have said they dropped their nets and followed Him, right? But for some reason, that word at once had to be in there. For some reason, that word immediately had to be in the Bible. You understand, every single word in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it has significance and purpose for being there. It's there for a reason. So to say at once and immediately, it had to be there because there's something about fishing for people, what God had lined up, that it had to happen right now. There was an urgency that was placed in their hearts. And here's the thing, we don't know how much time we have. I know a lot of preachers will say this all the time, well, you don't know if you have tomorrow, but that's true. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say tomorrow. That's right. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know what will happen as you go out those doors. I just thought of this, but one of our Bible professors on a Wednesday night got done teaching his kids, hopped out on his motorcycle after church and got in a wreck and died. You don't know what will happen right outside these doors today. You don't know if you have till next Sunday. There's an urgency to share the goodness of Christ with others. A couple quick stories in Acts chapter 10. You have this one guy, the same guy, Simon Peter. And he is in this house and God is saying, I'm going to send you basically to these people. To Cornelius and his household. And it says in Acts chapter 10 verse 20, it says, the Holy Spirit said this to him. He said, get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. Why did they have to say without hesitation? He's saying, Peter, get up and go. Don't stop, don't question it, go. What if Peter had waited another day? What if he said, oh, I'll get to that next week? What if he said, well, Lord, let me pray about that a little bit longer? It may not have happened. A couple chapters earlier, there's a guy named Philip, and he is being directed to this guy who is a guy from Ethiopia. And if you read about the story, how he went up to him and he shared with him about the scroll of Isaiah and how he actually led him to the Lord and then had him baptized in the water right there. But in verse 20, it says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And then verse 30 says, and Philip ran over there. Again, think about this. The urgency. Immediately, he went over there. He isn't like, well, I see him over there. Well, I'll work my way over there, Lord. He ran. There is an urgency of sharing the good news of Christ with others. You want to know why fishermen are the best Christians? Because if you get a fish on, and you let the line go slack, you're going to lose the fish. It's going to spit the hook. You keep it tight and you reel it in as fast as you can. Sometimes you have to play it. The Holy Spirit lined up for Peter, Cornelius, and his whole household. If he'd let the line go slack, he may have lost it. If Philip hadn't just ran over to the Ethiopian, he may have not been able to catch up with him. God has divine appointments for each and every one of us, for people he wants to hear the good news that he's done in your life and he has destined for them, that he's planned for them, preordained for them to hear from you. But if we are not immediate, if you don't do it at once, if you don't run when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you're going to miss the fish. We have no promise of tomorrow. You must have in your heart an urgency to share the gospel. And with that, I'm done. Bow your heads with me for a moment, if you would. I want you just to take a moment, and I've done this before, but I want it just to be fresh in your mind. Do you know one person in your life, whether they live here in Mossy Rock or in town or the other side of the state or the country, that you have a relationship with that does not know Jesus as Lord? I think if that person is in your mind right now, it's there for a reason. There's a reason why that first person is the one that you think about. What will you do? I want to encourage you first to start praying for an opportunity to share the good news that God is doing in your life with that person. And pray for an opportunity. Pray that their heart is softened up. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow, but when God gives you that opportunity, he says, okay, now is the time. At once, immediately, run over there and share it. And you will have the experience of your life. Father, this morning, I just ask that you just put it in our hearts to share your good news with a world that wants to hear it. Father, give us wisdom, give us opportunity, anoint us. And God, I ask for people to be saved. I ask right now for divine appointments to be set up this week as school starts, as we go back to the workplace, as we go home. Father, give us opportunities to share who you are with those that want to hear it. Thank you, Father, for creating fishing for this benefit and more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray for Butch and Helen right now. Can I get my board who's here, and anybody that's been, say, friends or close with Butch and Helen as we've been here? I'm sorry, my mind just went blank. Joyce. I'm thinking about fishing. They're going to be moving to Plain Dealing, or Eanes, Louisiana. And we just want to pray that God has safe. I know I'm starting to go southern on you. Gives them traveling mercies, you know, prepares them, and we just believe good things that are in store for Butch and Helen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for my father-in-law, for my mother-in-law, Lord. I thank you for the calling that you've placed in their lives. I thank you for the time that we've had with them here in Washington. And Lord, I just pray that as you send them back down to the South into ministry, Lord, that you just be before them. That you give them strength, that you give them protection, that you give them an anointing for this new season. Lord, that you let it be an easy church with people that are excited to serve you. Lord, that have ears and hearts that are open to your word and your leading through Butch and Helen, God. Father, I just ask for a special anointing for this pastorate. Lord, that you give wisdom that is only from you, that you give a heart and love for people that is only from you. Lord, that people that are right now being prepared for salvation, God, that they'd be receptive. And we just thank you, Father. We love Butch and Helen, Lord. We love them so much. And I ask you to just go before them right now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.